We'll start with the verses for the theme this week, this weekend, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. The Apostle Paul says, "There is one body and one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." Little Johnny, his dad was a Baptist preacher, and so, like a lot of kids do, he would imitate his dad quite often. And then one day his mom walked by and she saw him in his bedroom preaching to the cat. So that is so cute, you know, that he's doing that. She was warmed by it also, that he was taking an interest in spiritual things and in biblical things. And what she didn't know is that Johnny was also filling the bathtub full of water. And then later on, there was this great commotion as Johnny is taking this cat and trying to baptize it. And the cat wants nothing to do with the water, right? And so there's water just splashing everywhere. The cat gets splashed, Johnny gets splashed, and the cat claws and jumps off and runs away. And Johnny yells back, "Well, fine, I didn't know you were Methodist." You thought I was going a different direction with that, did you? Everybody knows the one where the mom comes in and says, "What's going on?" And he says, "I'm trying to baptize the cat." He says, "Well, cats don't like water." And he said, he should have thought about that before he decided to join my church. Methodist sprinkle, by the way. Baptist immerse. One baptism. You know, it's on this single point that we of the one faith often break the unity of the Spirit and fail miserably in keeping the bond of peace that Paul is talking about here. Back up, he says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Believers have been hopelessly divided on the question of baptism for centuries. There are a lot of differences, such as what's the proper mode or method of baptism? Is it total immersion? Is it sprinkling? Is it effusion? That is like the anointing where you just pour the water on the head. What's the proper purpose of baptism? Is it for the remission of sins? For salvation? Is it as a witness? Is it just an initiation rite to join a local church? What's the proper subject of baptism? Is it for adults only? Or can you baptize infants? Or is it at some age of accountability that a person can be baptized? And who has the proper authority to baptize? The priest or pastor? Or can a layman of the word do it? Or just someone that the church has authorized to do it? Or can anybody do it? What formula is the correct one? What are the words that are supposed to be used? How exactly is the ceremony of baptism supposed to be performed? Most use an adaptation of Matthew chapter 28 and 19, where Jesus gave the commission to the disciples, and he said, "Go ye therefore, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost." It's interesting, though, that there's no record in Scripture of any of the apostles that went out practicing baptism actually using that formula to baptize their converts. Maybe they did, but it's just not recorded. Others use Acts 2:38, where Peter there said, "Repent and be baptized for the remission of sin in the name of Jesus Christ." How many times should the subject be baptized? Some dunk or immerse the candidate only once, right, in the baptism ceremony. One time. Some do it three times, you know, one for each person of the Godhead. Dunk them for the Father, for the Son, for the Holy Spirit. And should a person only ever be baptized once? Or can you repeat it? Is it okay to repeat it? That a person can be baptized as many times as they want to in their lifetime. As I said, in Acts 2:38, Peter said, "Be baptized, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins." In other words, for the forgiveness of sins. In other words, if you're not water baptized, then many believe that you are not saved. Some hold firmly to that teaching. And they've gone so far as to baptize infants just to make sure that child then has the possibility of salvation. That otherwise they would be disqualified from having never been water baptized. For those that hold firmly to water baptism as a requirement for salvation, they usually back up to Mark chapter 16, where Christ gave the disciples there the the commission for them to go out and baptize. Turn with me there. Mark chapter 16. Verse 16. We'll start with 15. And he that is Jesus said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We come to Mark 16:16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. But it goes further. It says, and these are the signs that shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. And they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. If Mark 16 is for our practice today, then where are these miraculous signs that are supposed to follow? Or are we not following the right formula? Are we not saying the right words as we're being baptized in order for these signs to follow? When it comes to water baptism, some have gone so far as to set a specific formula that they believe must be used. In other words, it must be performed in a certain way, or it's not a baptism that's accepted by God. It has to be this one specific way. In other words, total immersion of the person being baptized, only one dunk, in the name of all three, though, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, where both are in the water, not only the person being baptized, but the baptizer standing in the water with them as they baptize them, and only by a member, a clergy member of their church. You see, very specific details, very specific formula of how it's to be done. So if your water baptism wasn't performed exactly in that way that they prescribe, then yours doesn't count. And you need to do it again. You need to do it over and have it done the right way this time. Then there are those who profess that water baptism is simply for a witness and nothing more, meaning it has absolutely nothing to do with your salvation. So you can see there's a whole lot of diverse methods when it comes to water baptism. There's a lot of opinions out there on the subject. And I'm not pointing out these differences in order to belittle anybody or criticize it. That is not my point this morning. Let's throw that out right now. I'm not making fun of people. And you're going to understand that by the time I come to the end. I'm not criticizing them. I'm not really even trying to stress the differences. That's not the point. The point is just to call to your attention the fact that this needs a little deeper study. And that's what we're going to do in the time that we have left here this morning. Leading up to this point, we previously saw that today we recognize only one body, right? There is one body, the church, the body of Christ, which all believers are a member of that one body. And there is one Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, and one hope, the blessed hope of the Lord's appearing, when we will be with Him one day in glory. One Lord, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. One faith, the faith that accepts Jesus Christ as the only means of salvation. So surely, there is truly only one baptism today that's for the church, the body of Christ, in this dispensation. Now, there are many baptisms in the Bible. In fact, Charles Baker, in his dispensational theology, he points out 12 different baptisms that are in the Bible. And I want us to look at some of those this morning as an example. First of all, let's turn to Acts chapter 1. In Matthew chapter 3, John the Baptist goes out and he's baptizing with water, and he tells them, I baptize you with water, but there is one coming who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. Then we come to Acts chapter 1. The Lord is ascending into heaven, but he has a few parting words for the disciples. Acts chapter 1 and verse 4. And being assembled together with them, he commanded that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. So they had already been water baptized, right? John baptized with water, and these disciples had baptized them with water. Baptized people with water, but he says, wait around, stay together in Jerusalem, stay here, because not many days hence you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, with the Holy Ghost. Now let me ask you, was that with water? No, clearly not. The text clearly says it's a baptism of the Holy Spirit, of the Holy Ghost. Turn to Matthew chapter 20. It's the Lord's earthly ministry. He's traveling and preaching with the disciples. And as they're walking, there are two disciples that want to be with him, one on his right hand and one of his left. You remember that? And he pretty much said, that's not mine to give. But he had some more words to say. We look at Matthew chapter 20 and verse 22. Jesus answered and said, "You know not what you ask. Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" Is he talking about water there when he talks about baptism there? Now, what is he talking about? His suffering and his death. That's what he's talking about there. It's a baptism of suffering and death. And the companion passages, he says exactly the same thing in Luke chapter 12 and verse 15, in Mark chapter 10 and verse 38. It's not water that's being spoken of here when he speaks of this baptism. It's of suffering and death. There's one that's a typical baptism. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. I say it's typical because this is a passage that a lot of people quote for water baptism, but let's look at this. Let's look at this text closely. 1 Peter chapter 3. The text where Peter is talking about those that were saved in the ark that Noah built. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18 is where we're going to start. "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. By which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometimes were disobedient, when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherefore few, that is eight souls, were saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ." The like figure where baptism saves us. Now, is Peter talking about a baptism of water there? I want you to look close. It says, it does mention water in the passage there. The like figure even unto where baptism doth save us. But I want you to notice something here. The souls that were saved, the eight souls that were saved, did they get wet? No. Who got wet? The unsaved got wet in this case. The eight souls that were saved were kept dry. How were they kept dry? In the ark. In the safety of the ark. You see, they were placed into the ark. And in that ark, they withstood all the storm that was raging around them. The storm still raged, right? But they withstood the storm that was raging, and they made it out safely to the other side. And in their case, it was to a new world. But you see, they were in the ark and kept safe and preserved and brought through. The same thing happens with the believer today. Where are we? We're not in the ark. Where are we? In Christ, exactly right. We are placed in Christ. Paul uses that expression over and over and over in his writings, that we are in Christ. And no matter what storm rages around us, we are safe and secure, just like the eight souls in that ark. And we will come through on the other side, preserved. So, this is not talking about any kind of external ritual here. In fact, I think Peter points that out. To me, Peter makes that very clear in the passage. He's not talking about a water baptism here. Because he says, "The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us." But he says, "not putting away the filth of the flesh." It's not a washing, you see, that he's talking about. It's not a washing away of the dirt that's on the body. That's not what he's talking about. What he's talking about is the answer of a good conscience toward God. It's an inward thing that happens. Not an outward ritual, an inward thing that happens to the believer. That places us into Christ, whereby we are preserved, just like those eight souls were preserved in the ark. To me, I'm not talking about the water baptism there. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, talking about the wilderness wanderings of the Hebrews, the nation of Israel. We'll start with verse 1. 1 Corinthians 10, 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. What sea was that that they passed through? The Red Sea. Remember when Moses stuck out his staff, parted the Red Sea, and they walked across? They passed through the sea and were all baptized, what? Into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Wait a minute. They were baptized, what? Into Moses. How were they baptized into Moses? Where did they get wet? When they crossed the Red Sea, right? No, they didn't get wet at the Red Sea. What happened? It was on dry ground. The sea parted and they walked across on dry ground. Nobody got wet. You can go back and read about that in Exodus chapter 14. That's where the record of that is. So again, here's a baptism where they didn't get wet. Look at Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, the writer here is talking about Christ in the tabernacle, how all of those things pointed to Christ, and they were a figure, you see. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 9, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect, as pertaining to the conscience. In other words, he's pointing out the supremacy of the sacrifice of Christ and how it's a work that was once and for all. It's a work that actually did make the believer perfect. Verse 10, which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. Diverse washings. What is he talking about there? The writer of the Hebrews. Diverse baptisms. Washings, baptisms. The words are related there. And he says that under the law, they did all of this stuff, all of these things. They performed these sacrifices. There were all of these diverse baptisms, these rituals, these ceremonies, these fleshly ordinances that they went through, these practices, you see, that were all external in the doing. But those were all associated with things before Christ, associated with the law. Turn back to Mark chapter 7. Chad mentioned this passage last night. I think he actually read a companion passage, but it's where the disciples are walking through the fields and they're gathering wheat and eating it on the Sabbath day. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1. Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, unwashed hands, and they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they that washed their hands off, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. What are we talking about here? Everybody knows you're supposed to wash your hands before you eat, right? And if you don't wash your hands before you eat, that is nasty. I mean, that's just sin. That's not what it's about. Yeah, oh, please wash your hands before you eat. You know, it's a good hygienic practice. But hygienic practice is not the subject here. Verse 4. When they came from the market, except they wash, they eat not. That is the Pharisees, the religious people, and many other things there be, which they have received to hold, as of the washing of cups and of pots and of brazen vessels and of tables. various washings, you see. This is a baptism. They would perform a baptism of the hands before they would eat. They would also perform a baptism of the cups and of the utensils and the vessels, the pots, the pans, the table. All kinds of baptisms they were practicing here. Then the Pharisees and the scribes, they asked him, "Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?" Unbaptized hands you're eating with. He answered and said, "Well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me.'" They were all wrapped up in all these external rituals and rites and ceremonies, you see. But in their heart, they really had no regard for spiritual things. "Is there water here in these baptisms?" "Oh, yeah, it's all over the place. We're getting everything wet here. Not just the hands, but again, everything's baptized here. But there were a bunch of baptisms here that's not even in God's Word. Baptisms that they had made up, you see." John's baptism was a baptism for the remission of sins. And he said so, and we saw that Peter said so later in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. But, you know, when you study these baptisms, I want you to just stop and clear your mind for a moment. Just think about this. When we look at these baptisms, did all of them involve water? No. I mean, we saw a baptism into death that didn't involve water. We saw a baptism into Moses where actually everybody was kept dry. Actually, of the 12 baptisms, over half of them don't have anything to do with water. Of the 12 baptisms in the scriptures that Charles Baker points out and presents for study. So the honest reader must conclude that baptism in the scriptures is not always synonymous with water. They don't always go together. Just because you're reading and you read across a word that says baptism, that doesn't mean that the first thing that should pop into your head is water. Because there are different kinds of baptisms. And again, over half of them don't have anything to do with water. So what is the one baptism today for the church, the body of Christ? That's our question, right? Because that's the text that we're looking at. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. What's that baptism? Most of those we've discussed, we can automatically just throw out and eliminate because they obviously pertain to the Mosaic Law. Things for other dispensations or Jewish traditions, as we read in Mark chapter 7. Again, we can all sensibly agree that those aren't for our practice today in the church, the body of Christ. Throughout the book of Acts, there are two baptisms that are prominent. What are they? All throughout the book of Acts, there's two. I already gave them to you. Take a guess. Water and the Spirit. There are two baptisms all throughout the book of Acts. They had been water baptized, you remember, but Christ told them to tarry so that they could be baptized by the Holy Spirit. And then on the day of Pentecost, it happened. And then Peter said to them in Acts 2:38, "Repent and be baptized." And he was talking about water baptism there. Repent and be baptized. That's consistent with the commission that they were given back in Mark chapter 16. But what a lot of people miss and don't understand is that they were talking to Jews there. They were talking to the nation of Israel in Acts chapter 2. You go back and study that passage. We don't have time this morning, but you see over and over again, he's referencing the Jews. That's who he's preaching to. They baptized with water. They did. The disciples had been baptized with water, and then they were baptized with the Holy Spirit. You see, Christ baptized them with the Holy Spirit. And then the disciples, people said, "What must we do?" And speaking to the Jews, they said, "Repent and be baptized." And so the disciples then would baptize them with water. But what else would happen? Christ would also baptize them with the Holy Spirit. Two baptisms. You see, the disciples were the baptizers, and the water was the element they were using. But at the same time, Christ was a baptizer and the Holy Spirit was the element he was using. The water baptism was a symbol of the baptizing of the Holy Spirit. And with the commission of Mark chapter 16, we find that miraculous signs then followed. And all of that was to prove that the Lord Jesus Christ was who he said he was. That's why he was performing all the miracles, to prove that he was God. And when he sent out his disciples, they were able to do the same thing, to prove that they were his messengers, sent with his authority. But the result we find is two baptisms in the book of Acts, one of water and one of the Holy Spirit. And that pattern characterized the ministry of the 12 all throughout the book of Acts. As long as God dealt with the nation of Israel, that sign program, you see, continued. All those miraculous things that are mentioned in Mark chapter 16. Again, it was to prove to them that Jesus was who he said he was. He had the power and authority over demons and over death and over sickness and all these things. During the entire Acts period, Peter and yes, even Paul practiced water baptism. But Paul makes an interesting statement in 1 Corinthians. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. They were all divided there in Corinth. Paul said, why are you divided? I'm of Paul, I'm Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Peter. And Paul says, why are you divided? Did I die for you? Did Paul die for you? No, it was Christ that died for you. We should just all be of Christ, right? One Lord. One faith. Verse 13, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? What do you think he's talking about there? Baptized. There's that word. Is this water baptism? You know, it really is hard to tell. Once you study it, it's hard to tell. But for the moment, let's say yes. Let's say yes, that's water, that they were baptized in the name of Paul. But now look further. Look down at verse 17. Paul says, look at verse 16. He says, I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Water baptism. I baptized them. We got to get this whole thing. Back up to 14. I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I baptized in my own name. And I baptized into the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. That's an interesting statement. Paul said, Christ did not send me to baptize, to water baptize. Now, wait a minute. Could Peter make that same statement? No. Just go back and look at Mark chapter 16, and there's a commission there, and he told them to go out and baptize in Mark chapter 16 and verse 16. They were sent to baptize. But Paul says, I wasn't. Christ did send Peter and the others to water baptize, but not Paul. The water baptism, you see, again, was just a symbol of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But as the book of Acts comes to a close and God sets the nation of Israel aside, all of those other things cease because God is no longer trying to prove to Israel that he's their Messiah. That's not the point and purpose anymore of ministry. So there's no need to try to convince Israel anymore that he is their king, that he is the long prophesied and awaited Messiah. So all of those sign gifts go away. Also, the external rites and rituals and ceremonies that had all been associated with Judaism. All taken away. All gone away. At the close of the book of Acts, Paul pronounces a judgment upon Israel. And he says, salvation is sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. Acts chapter 28, verses 25 to 28. And then from that point forward, Paul no longer gave priority to the Jew first. That's the way it was throughout the Acts period when Paul would travel from city to city. He would go to the synagogue of that city first and preach to the Jew first. And in fact, in Romans chapter 1, he points that out. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of salvation, what? To the Jew first, and then to the Gentile. Because that was how Paul conducted his ministry. And those missionary journeys from city to city, going to the Jew first, no longer after the close of the book of Acts, nor is there a single miracle mentioned anywhere after that point, after the close of the book of Acts. Nor are the sign gifts mentioned anymore, of prophecy and speaking in tongues and healing and all of those things. No more. Why? Because the ministry changed. It's no longer, again, about trying to prove to Israel that Christ is the Messiah. Instead, it's about the church, the body of Christ, of which Christ is the head. Not the king over a kingdom, but the head over an organism. The church, which is his body. Paul, from that point, left the worker behind because he was sick. Why didn't he just heal him? This was all over at that point. Again, the ministry changed. The point, the focus was different. Paul prescribed medicine for Timothy's digestive issues. And Paul never encouraged the external rituals of the Jewish ordinances. In fact, he did just the opposite. Turn to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, starting with verse 9. Here Paul says, "For in him, that is in Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the putting off of the body of sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein you are also risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who has raised him from the dead." Where are the external rites and rituals there? They're not there. Look, just as the circumcision that's without hands is in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 11, there's a baptism that's without water in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12. Those are not rituals there. Those are not ordinances there. In fact, again, to me, Paul makes it clear that this is an operation of God that's taking place. This circumcision, this removing of the body of the sins of the flesh, and this baptism, one without water, being identified with the death and resurrection of Christ. Just like in the ark, remember? When the souls were placed in the ark, and they were brought through, they were kept secure, they were preserved in the ark. We are in Christ, perfect standing, and we are brought through in Christ. We are identified with His burial and resurrection, buried with Him in baptism, wherein we are also risen with Him through the operation of faith. It's not an ordinance there. It's a fact of the position that we've been given, of the protection that we have. So the one baptism today for the church, the body of Christ, doesn't have anything to do with water. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The one baptism for today, we talk about all throughout the book of Acts, there were these two baptisms. One of water and one of the Holy Spirit. And I believe the baptism of the water also went away with all those other things. And the one that remains today is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12. "For as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether it be Jew or Gentile, whether it be bond or free, and been all made to drink into one Spirit." By one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. Just like those souls were placed into the ark and kept and preserved. And that was a baptism spoken up there for them. There's a baptism for us, whereby we are placed in Christ. The Holy Spirit baptizes us into the body of Christ, where we are kept and preserved. No water. This work of the Holy Spirit, this baptizing, takes place at the moment that one believes the gospel of the grace of God, that Matthew presented very clearly. Is it okay if I call you Matthew? If you want Matt, amen. Did I offend you? Matt presented very clearly last hour what the one faith is. Trusting in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. How that he was crucified for our sins, and he was buried, and he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. That's the gospel message. And once we believe that, and we put our full faith and trust in that, we are then also simultaneously placed into the body of Christ, or baptized into the body of Christ. And it's the Holy Spirit of God that does that. It's an operation of God that takes place. There's no water that ever has to come into it. We stand complete in Christ, apart from any works of men or rites or rituals or ceremonies. You know, there's a lot of people that will say, you know, that's a new thing. People have been baptized, you know, all the way back to here that you're reading about in the first century. Water baptism was accepted. It's only in the 19th century that suddenly people decided water baptism was bad. It's the words, you know, they use. 19th century being the 1800s. Well, there were some movements in the 1800s. In fact, that's when the Salvation Army was founded. The Salvation Army doesn't believe in water baptism either. Like us, they believe that vanished away with all those other things. And the one baptism that abides today is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And they're not alone. They're just one of the most popular. But you know what? There's a group of believers from Asia Minor and around the Mediterranean during the time of the Byzantine Empire. That's in the 7th century, which is in the 600s. A.D., by the way, that group vigorously opposed church traditions. They refused to venerate Mary, the mother of Jesus, along with some other doctrines. They emphasized the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And they called what they believed in, they called it pure Christianity. And they stressed the one baptism of the Holy Spirit, and did not practice water baptism. So the critics who wrote about them said that they worshipped Paul, and they gave them the name Paulicians. 600s A.D. Hey, this thing about understanding that water baptism is not for us today is not a new thing. Those believers back then, they were stoned to death, burned to death, put to death by other means, all because they would not concede of their beliefs. Not a new doctrine. The one baptism of Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 5 for us today is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, without water. But now the question at the end of this today is, how do we approach that then out there in society? How do we approach that when so many of our brothers and sisters in Christ that are also part of the one body and believe the one faith are water baptized? We are of a very small minority that profess that water baptism is not for us today. What do we do? Are we supposed to look down our nose at them because they were water baptized? Are we supposed to have some kind of spiritual pride because we have not been? By the way, have I been water baptized? Can you tell by looking at me? Have I been baptized? Absolutely, I have. Been baptized by the Holy Spirit of God into the body of Christ. At the moment, I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. So it's not true for us to say that we don't baptize or we don't believe in baptism. We do. I do. I just don't believe water baptism is for me today. But that doesn't mean I have some kind of spiritual superiority over somebody else, because they have been water baptized. Are we supposed to call them out and tell them, you're wrong, when they say they're water baptized? That was a mistake. You weren't supposed to do that. We got to be very careful here. First of all, we want to make sure that they understand that baptism has nothing to do with obtaining salvation. Right? Because by the works of the flesh shall no one be justified. It's not by any works. Being baptized does not save you. We want to make sure that that is perfectly clear. Always. That anything, any works, doesn't matter, baptism or not, that that's not what saves you. It's simply the grace of God through faith that we are saved. that out of the way, then we got to be very careful. If they understand it's not for salvation, then tread lightly. That's my advice. I have three words of warning to leave with you today. First of all, understand that Paul is emphasizing the unity of the Spirit. You remember that? Those words are in there. The unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And talking about these things that we all have in common. And what we all have in common as believers is that we are baptized by one Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God. You see, that's a unifying thing that brings us all together as believers. Regardless of denominational tags that people may put upon themselves because of the little minutia of detail of things that we disagree on, one thing that we all have in common are these unities of the Spirit. We're all baptized into one Spirit. Just as we're all in one body of one Spirit with one hope, serving the Lord in a common faith, every believer shares in this one baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's something that unites us. It's not something that we're supposed to be using to divide ourselves from other people. So don't use it that way, please. Second warning is, while you may have a very strong opinion about water baptism, you've probably come to that conclusion through many years of study. Show me a verse that says it's absolutely wrong to be water baptized. While I have an opinion about water baptism, and I believe it's not for me, I have to put verse with verse and methodically show you why I believe that has passed away. But that takes time, doesn't it? That takes study. And that's my conclusion that I have reached. But all of my conclusions that I have reached may not be perfectly correct about the Scriptures. As Mark said on Friday night, we don't corner the market on truth. We don't want to have our little narrow set of things and make that an agenda, and that if you don't believe exactly these things the way we do, I can't have fellowship with you. Again, that's being divisive. We have to be very careful. And the third warning is, remember what it means for the person who's doing it. Why are people water baptized? If we understand that it's not for salvation, why are people water baptized? To make them, I love that answer, to make them a Baptist or a Methodist. They're joining a church, and a lot of churches say that, you know, if you're going to be a member of our fellowship, then this is what we require for you to do this. What are some other reasons, though? Peace of mind. By and large, it's preached as a method of obedience, right? If you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you should be baptized, right? That's what most everybody, that it's obedience, that you should be baptized. Baptism doesn't bring you salvation, but it's just a step of showing your obedience to Christ. Or for those that have wandered astray, then they're water baptized to say, I'm getting my life back together. Remember, we're looking at it from their vantage point. That I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I want everybody to know that. This is my testimony, right? Whether they've accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior or they're getting their life back on track. We understand you don't have to have water baptism to do that. And you can just stand up where you are and announce that, right? We don't have that enough in our churches, I don't believe, of people giving their testimony of that sort. But for them, that's what it's for. So saying the wrong thing to them at that moment can be very detrimental. That's why I'm warning you. Very solemnly, I'm warning you. Because this is something that they're excited about. They've turned their life over to Christ. Or they're dedicating their life to Christ. Understand what it means for them and be happy for them. At the right time and the right place, present your belief. But what you can say can be very detrimental either to their spiritual excitement or to your relationship with them. They're not going to listen to you anymore. You very easily hurt someone. In this case, focus upon the things that unite us and not use them as things to divide us. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this time that we had this morning to look into your word. We thank you for this wonderful book that you've given to us. And as we have read this morning, we thank you that we are baptized with the Holy Spirit. We thank you that we are indwelled with the Holy Spirit of God, that our very body has become the temple of God, the dwelling place of God. Just as the Old Testament believers revered the temple of God where the glory of God dwelt, may we see ourselves in that same way, that we are the temple where the glory of God dwells, that we together are the church. The building is not the church, but we are the church. The people are the church. May we see that also in others, that even though they may not believe exactly as we believe on every point of doctrine, that we can see the unity that brings us together, that us with them and the other denominations, we together are all of the one body, of the one church, and baptized by the one Spirit, seeking to accomplish the same goal in the world around us. Father, may we always, as the Apostle Paul prayed, may we always have boldness to speak of the hope that's within us, of the joy that we have, of your love for us and for everyone else around us, and to proclaim that love boldly and openly. In the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we ask this prayer and we give you the praise. Amen.